Hey guys, I'm happy to announce a partnership with Reformation Heritage Books. Do you want to start reading the Puritans but just don't know where to begin? Puritan Treasures for Today from Reformation Heritage Books makes the riches of these godly writers of old accessible for the modern reader. With updated language and helpful instructions, these classic works from John Owen, Jeremiah Burroughs, and more are the perfect starting point for the curious reader. Learn more about the Puritan Treasures for Today at heritagebooks.org/puritantreasures. Use coupon code SHEPHERDS for 10% off your order. That's heritagebooks.org/puritantreasures. Coupon code SHEPHERDS. Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus. Hello and welcome back to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. Hope you guys are doing well today. We're going to be in chapter 1 of the Second London Baptist Confession today, and we are going to see its similarities with the Westminster Standards chapter 1. There's just a small difference in the very first paragraph of the chapter and the very last paragraph of the chapter. We'll look at that. And then we're going to consider things that we can learn from chapter 1 of the 1689 that would be really helpful for the church in America today, for our church in particular, and then your church wherever you are and wherever you're listening in from, and whatever church that you're a member of. We can really learn a lot from these confessions, and that's what I want to challenge us with today. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to tell you about a few things, as always, and then we'll dive in. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. We ask for blessing upon it. Help us to learn from pastors that have gone before us, that have been confessing the truth of your word generations back. And we stand, as we said last week, with the church all the way back at the beginning, declaring that Christ is Lord, that Jesus is King. And we want to walk in that and be faithful to that and be humble enough to learn from those who have gone before us. We trust you're going to help us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Three big things. Number one, Reformation Heritage Books. Get in on that Puritan Treasures for Today series. You can get it for $63 because it's on sale for $70, which is half off. And then you can get 10% off with the coupon code SHEPHERDS. It's a really great deal. $63 for 14 Puritan paperback books. The coupon code is good not just for that series, but for anything on the Reformation Heritage website. So check that out and buy some books. Second thing, registration for the Shepherd's Crook Intensive 2025 is already open. May 8th, 9th, and 10th. Join us in Eminence, Missouri. Andrew Isker is going to be speaking. My new buddy Will Spencer is going to be there. I'm going to give him a session as well. And we also have potential for a few other speakers that I think you'll be really excited about. So make sure and check that out and sign up if you're looking for a really great event. Then third, I want to remind you of Barbell Logic. Today I was doing my deadlifts and Matt Reynolds has me going up incrementally 5 pounds at a time. I started off with a max deadlift of 335 pounds on the hex bar. He told me, Jared, your form is so bad that it looks like you're going to shoot a vertebrae out the back of that building. So we're going to have to change everything. You're going to go to the straight bar, and then you're just going to learn from the beginning good form, good proper form, and then build back up. So I think I went back down to like 185 pounds just to get the form right. And then I've been working up incrementally, and now I'm back up to 255 for sets, and that's going really well with good form, proper form, and I'm feeling really good about it. And also with my squats, that's been the hardest thing for me to get down. He's working with me on that as well. If you're looking to do what I'm wanting to do, which is to reach my max genetic potential for strength and then stay there as long as I can, then check out Barbell Logic. They're doing a phenomenal job. I love what they're doing. And honestly, even for a guy that's not all that techie, I know that I've got the website, I know I've got the podcast, and I edit all this kind of stuff, but I'm not technical in any way. I could figure out Turnkey Coach, which is the app that Barbell Logic created for their clients, and it's just so easy and user-friendly. You'll want to check it out today. And with all that said, let's go ahead and dive in to the 1689 London Baptist Confession, Chapter 1. So here's what we're going to notice from the very beginning in Chapter 1, Paragraph 1, that there is a slight difference between the Baptist Confession and the Westminster Confession. And here's what it is. Chapter 1, 1689. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience, comma, although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and his will which is necessary unto salvation. So this is a statement on the general revelation of God. Now, if we go over to the Westminster Confession, chapter 1, what we see is that this chapter starts with the word although. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, what you'll see in the 1689 is they've added the Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. So this edition, I think, was put there just to state from the beginning that the Scriptures are sufficient. It is going to be stated later in a paragraph in both of these confessions, but I think that is the reason from the beginning that the Baptist wanted to state that, even though it was a small variation. The other difference in paragraph 10, where the 1689 ends with this, can be no other but the Holy Scripture delivered by the Spirit, into which Scripture so delivered, our faith is finally resolved. And here the Westminster Confession says, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture. So the final words were added, speaking in the Scripture, delivered by the Spirit, into which the Scripture so delivered, our faith is finally resolved. And so they added a few clarifying words that I think make this chapter end in a little bit better way. Okay, now let's go back and just talk about, even though we're not going to go point by point through every single paragraph, we want to examine why all confessions of faith start with the Scriptures. The reason that all confessions of faith start with the Scriptures, even smaller confessions that would be for a church that would be a more general evangelical statement of faith, is because what we read in paragraph 1, which is God has revealed things generally to everybody that makes men inexcusable, but there are certain things necessary for salvation that require specific revelation. And that's what the Bible gives us. It gives us special revelation about God and about the ways of God and how the world works and functions. And so the reason why confessions start with a statement about the Scripture is because everything else that comes and follows the first chapter is derived from the Bible. And so we need the Bible to have a confession of faith. If all we had was general revelation, we could not have a confession of faith. We can know only a few things about God. And so everything that follows from our knowledge of God in our Trinitarian framework, and then everything about salvation that flows from that, everything about the church, it all comes from the first paragraph, which is stating the sufficiency of Scripture to reveal special things to us about God. So it's critical for us to know that. So paragraph 1 highlights general revelation and special revelation. Paragraph 2 tells us what books are in the canon of Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. 3, tell us that the Apocrypha is to be left out of canon and it's to be viewed as any other human writing. 4 is about the authority of Scripture. Again, these are line by line verbatim with the Westminster Confession of Faith. 6 tells us the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture. And it also tells us the importance of inward illumination of the Spirit of God. 7 is on the clarity of Scripture, and that although Scripture is plain and clear, not all Scripture is plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all, yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of the Scripture or another, so that God has revealed perfectly what we need to know and has left some things less clear in the Bible that he seemed fit to leave less clear. Paragraph 8 talks about the language in which the Old Testament and the New Testament was written, and that it is permissible and necessary to translate the Bible into other languages. 9 says that we have to use the Scripture to interpret itself, so Scripture interprets Scripture, so we don't run to other authorities first, but we acknowledge that the Scripture is the best interpreter of itself. And then 10, the Bible is the standard by which we judge all controversies and differing views and opinions of others, even within the church. And so everything, even church history, has to be set against Scripture to see what Scripture truly says. So all controversies are resolved as we consider what the Scriptures say. The Bible is the ultimate authority and standard by which we determine what is true and false and how we solve controversies. Okay, I want to mention a few things that are important for us to understand and that I think is important for me to state, because a few months ago now I made an episode talking about the fact that I am a continuationist, and yet I want to state clearly that continuationists can affirm this confession and the Westminster Confession of Faith. And some of the reasons that a continuationist can't, I think, is because of a caricature of what many continuationists believe as they lump them in with some of the crazier sides of charismaticism and all that kind of stuff. So at the end of chapter 1, we get this. At the end of paragraph 1, we get this, which make the Holy Scriptures to be most necessary, those former ways of God revealing his will unto his people being now ceased. The word ceased is used, and myself, along with many continuationists, also acknowledge that revelation has ceased, that we have the sufficient Scriptures that give us everything we need for life and godliness, that the man of God may be complete and fit for every single good work. This is the sufficiency of Scripture. We believe it. We affirm it. I believe it. I affirm it. And so the way that God has revealed himself in past times is now done and over. We have the complete record in the Bible of everything we need to know from God. I do believe in inward illumination, as the confession says, and believe a little bit more than what the confession says in some other places, but I do not need to make any exceptions from chapter 1. So I am a full subscriber of chapter 1 of the confession. Now, a couple things I think are really important for us to note on here, and then we'll wrap things up in this chapter 1. Number one, I think the church in America really needs to lean into the authority of Scripture. You guys have heard me talk about this before, about this will set you free. When you are free from the fear of man and you are free to say that I am not ashamed of Jesus and his words, and I don't want him to be ashamed of me before my Father in heaven, then you're just free to say, thus saith the Lord. This is what God's word says. I'm not going to be apologizing for it. I'm not going to be ashamed of it, nor am I going to be embarrassed of it. Chapter 4 says this, the authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed, dependeth not upon the testimony of man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof. Therefore it is to be received, because it is the word of God. The self-authenticating nature of Scripture is critical for us to understand. The authority of Scripture does not rest upon any man or the church. This differentiates us from the Catholic Church. Not only does the Catholic Church accept the Apocrypha, but they also have a completely different understanding of authority. So they include in authority the church and tradition. We have to understand that as Protestants, we declare, like this confession declares, and the Westminster Confession of Faith declares, and many other Protestant confessions declare, is that the authority of the Bible does not depend on the testimony of men, nor does it depend on the authority of the church. The church does not regulate or authenticate the Bible. The Bible is self-authenticating. So the church didn't give us the word. The church sits under the word, and it's the word of God that regulates the church, and it regulates the individuals within the church. So we have to understand the authority of the Bible in our life, and really not just our life, but in all of life beyond just our family and beyond our church and into the world. God's word is authoritative, and it doesn't depend on any man or the church. The second thing I think we really need to consider and learn from is actually a difference that I failed to mention that we're going to say right here, and it really isn't a difference in doctrine. It's just a difference in wording. Again, similar to how the confession begins and ends in chapter 1. Under paragraph 6, here's how the Baptist confession reads. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture. And this is what I'm going to highlight, necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture. So what does this mean, necessarily contained? It can't be added. This is, again, goes back to what we were just talking about added revelation, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of men. Revelation of the Spirit or traditions of men cannot be added to the Bible. The Bible is closed. The canon is closed. That kind of revelation is done and over with. But it's the necessarily contained that I want to highlight. Now, the Westminster Standards says it like this. Is expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. Now, this is what many pastors and churches really struggle with right now, is making necessary connections or seeing how the Bible necessarily contains certain things that apply in the world that we may not have specific verses for. We recognize this, I think, in the Proverbs, where we get Proverbs wisdom, and we understand that a proverb is kind of like a Swiss Army knife. It has many applications, even though it may be talking about one specific thing, about work, and then it has implications that flow from work about Christian ethics or something like that. But this concept of things being necessarily contained in the Scripture is foreign to so many people as they try to make application points, and we fail to see that the Bible speaks to literally everything. It contains wisdom for us, and it's contained in the Scriptures if we will mine and we will see necessary connections and points that are derived from the Bible. We can get biblical doctrine from the text, even though there may not be a specific verse highlighting that specific doctrine. Certain doctrines rise up from the pages of Scripture by necessary consequence. They're derived from the Bible. And that's why Paul tells Timothy to think over these things. And God is going to give you understanding in everything. So I think it would do us well as the church, and for you, pastor listening in, or for anybody else out there, to understand that there are application points in the Bible that you can deduce, that you can pull, and you can attain wisdom for all of your life, for the decisions that you make, for the way that you parent, for the way that you live in fellowship with others. Go to the Bible and get your answers. So there it is, chapter 1 of the Baptist Confession, and we see the similarities and the small differences with the Westminster Standards. Thanks so much for listening. I hope this has been helpful. and I'll see you back later this week with another episode.
Thanks again for listening to the Shepherd's Crook podcast. For more information, you can go to theshepherdscrook.co. Please consider leaving a rating or review on iTunes. And if you want to become a member of the Shepherd's Crook, please message me and we'll get you on the list. We hope you have a great rest of your day.